Our text this morning is a passage that contains a message and a word that thrills us with the joy of the resurrection. It's something that speaks to our deepest longings, and it also speaks to the highest and holiest hopes that we might ever have. It's actually a word that makes us want to just actually stand up and shout from the rafters and cheer as loud as we possibly can. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's in verse 57. It is from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He writes, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." To fully appreciate the text, we really need to look at the context of it. Because like so many other passages in the New Testament, it's truly a gem in a very rare setting. I'm going to start reading with verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has been talking about the resurrection. He said, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law." Now listen to it. "But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I personally like the way Dr. Moffat translates verse 57. Because Dr. Moffat makes it where we can really sink our teeth into it. Dr. Moffat translates verse 57, "The victory is ours. Thank God." Isn't that beautiful? The victory over death is ours, thank God, Paul writes. The man who gladdens our heart with this declaration is a man who has this victory ringing in his own voice. Paul is a man who sees this victory with his own eyes. Paul looks upon sin-burdened men like ourselves, sin-burdened men and women like me and like you. And he sees lives. He sees lives that have become shattered fragments. He's aware of people that look like they're on their way to what it looks as if is final defeat. And to those people whose lives are fragmented, to those people who are living shattered lives, to those people who it looks like are on their way to final defeat, to them Paul shouts, "We have one. It is ours to set our feet upon the neck of our foe. We can shout to the top of our voice with joy and gladness, the victory is ours. Thank God." Paul is talking here about our victory over the monster death. Now, according to most studies that I have read, do you know what the number one thing is that most people are afraid of? The number one thing that most people are afraid of and strikes fear in their heart is speaking in public. That's the number one thing most people are afraid of. Do you know what most people's number two fear is? Death. I want you to think about that for a moment. That means if you have to go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than be the one delivering the eulogy. Just some food for thought there. We do that a lot, though, don't we? We often joke about death. But there comes a time when we stop joking about death, isn't there? There comes a time that death is not a laughing matter. When it's threatening someone you love, or when it's threatening us, nobody's laughing then. And that's because death is scary. Death is a very scary thing. But in this passage, Paul talks about victory over death for the faithful child of God. And my friends, those are heartening words in times like these. Words that are needed for this day and age that you and I are living in. Men and women all over our nation, men and women all over this world of ours, are in rebellion against God. And being in rebellion against God, they are in rebellion against each other. And they are also in rebellion against life. Life will work when it is lived in conformity with the will of God. Did you hear what I just said? Life will work when it's lived in conformity with the will of God. And it will not work any other way. But when we let God reign in our lives, when Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of our lives, of all of our lives, the victory will be ours. Paul is talking about a wonderful victory. You know, there are a lot of victories in life. There are victories that are sometimes so temporary, so trifling, that winning them is actually of very little consequence. There are some victories that are so fleeting and so trifling that the sweetness of the victory does not last. And they often fail to satisfy even for the briefest of moments. And if you want to test the validity of what I just said, I want you to just very quickly in your mind name the last five Super Bowl champions. And then name the last five World Series winners. How many of you can do that? I guess it wasn't really that important after all, was it? Oh, when we're watching that seventh game of the World Series or the Super Bowl is about to go into overtime, it seems like it's the most important thing in all the world. But 2 weeks later, we can't remember anything about it. Oh, there are some victories that mean something to a very few. And yet to the masses, they mean absolutely nothing at all. They don't even understand the contest. For example, who won the Knights of Pythias public speaking contest at the national competition in 1972? Anybody know? I shaved him this morning. But nobody knows that. And you know what? At this point, nobody cares. I never will forget. Matt was getting ready to play his first high school varsity football game as a starter. And his coach told him something. Coach said, "Perkins, are you nervous?" He said, "Yes, coach, I'm nervous." He said, "Perkins, there are 500 million Chinese right now that don't give a flip about this football game you're about to play." You see, there are some things that we might win a victory, but it's a fleeting thing and it means nothing at all. But this victory Paul's talking about, it's not just a partial victory. It's an all-inclusive victory. It includes the conquest of every foe we're ever called upon to face. In fact, the foe that Paul is thinking of is the most vindictive and victorious of all foes. Paul is thinking about death. And Paul is claiming here that victory over death belongs to the Christian. And that's without a doubt something of vital interest to every one of us assembled here this morning. Because death is an experience that all of us will someday pass through. Someday the pale horse and his rider will cross our threshold. And it's an experience that we must face. The writer of the Hebrew letter points this out in Hebrews 9 verse 27. He said, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment." And yet, though it's something all of us must face and all of us must deal with, we have quite different attitudes about it. Some folks try to ignore it. They try to rid themselves of this unwelcome adventure they're going to someday pass through by refusing to even think about it. And then there are some that try to treat death and what lies beyond with total indifference. But rich or poor, small or great, sooner or later, all of us are going to ask the question Job asked in Job 14:14. "If a man die, shall he live again?" Paul is, in this passage, making the affirmation that death is not the end for the Christian. Death is not the terminal. It's not the end of the line. It's a thoroughfare. Death is not a blind alley. Death is a gateway. We're going to live after the experience of death. Whether we want to or not, that's going to happen. But Paul makes it plain that for the Christian, there is victory over death. In his assertion of victory, Paul means there is more that we as Christians will experience than just continuing to live. The victory that thrills Paul is not the victory of a continued existence. His thrill comes from the kind of victory over death that makes that everlasting life worthwhile. Merely to exist is not enough. But to live eternally, basking in the sunlight of God's redeeming love throughout all ages, world without end, that's a glorious thought. Well, what does Paul base this kind of claim on? We can be certain Paul has a reason for this kind of faith. Paul is not some simple-minded ignoramus. Paul is one of the greatest minds of his time. More than that, he's one of the gigantic intellects of all the centuries. So why does this brilliant intellectual man of God claim the victory? He claims the victory because he believes in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this morning, we don't intend to, we don't have time to, and we will not go into Paul's reasons for believing in the resurrection. But he did believe in it. And that's an undeniable fact. The resurrection of Jesus is something that is central to all of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It was central to the preaching of all of his fellow Christians of the first century. You remember how he summed up the gospel to the Corinthians? Look at the very beginning of this 15th chapter. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So Paul makes this claim that the victory is ours because he is living victoriously. In spite of trials, in spite of hardships, Paul is finding life to be a life of victory. Why? Because Paul is living in the fellowship of his risen Lord. And living in the fellowship of his risen Lord, Paul is finding life to be a daily triumph. If for you, right now, life is a present defeat, it won't be easy for you to believe in future victory. But in Jesus Christ, there can be victory. Sometimes we try to persuade ourselves that we can lie down in moral failure and wake up victorious. Guess what? We can't. A faith like that has absolutely no encouragement anywhere in this book. But since Paul is living now in the realization of victory, it's only reasonable to expect that that victory won through Jesus Christ is a victory that will go on forever. The victory is ours, thank God. Just suppose that you and I were able to shout with Paul, "The victory is ours." What would it do for us? I like to think it would do the same thing for us that it did for Paul. For him, it made life grand and glorious. It put a song of gratitude in his heart that absolutely nothing could silence. We find this man of God in all sorts of trying situations. We find him being stoned. We find him being whipped. We find him being imprisoned. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes of the Jews 5 times, "Received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep." And yet this man that had endured all of that says, "The victory is ours." Thank God. That faith made Paul a tireless worker. And it ought to do the same for us in our day and time also. Look at the encouragement in that very next sentence in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul says, here's a place where you can be sure that your investment will never count for nothing. And that's something that ought to immediately get our attention. All of us know what it is to suffer a loss of some kind. Is there anybody in this room besides me that's ever made a bad investment? I think probably one or two others have probably done that at some point. But Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor will never be in vain in the Lord. That great faith, that enabled Paul to face the future with calm confidence. He faced the future with an eager expectancy. the near future and the far future out yonder. Paul looked ahead to his entrance into the other life as his finest and happiest adventure. He said, I believe this victory will be ours. Why, Paul? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. You remember what he wrote to Timothy in his second letter? 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's letters that's been preserved for us. Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. He's facing certain execution. In the closing part of that letter, he tells young Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. But in the very beginning of that letter, in verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul writes, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now listen to what he says. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Do you notice how he wrote that? Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe in. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Paul's faith was in a person. It was in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I have believed Jesus Christ. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. We need that same faith. That faith that Paul had, not that we know who we believe or what we believe. We need to know whom we have believed. We need to have that same relationship with Jesus Christ that Paul had. He needs to be the Lord and Master of all of our lives, not just part of our lives, but all of our lives. This victory is ours and can become ours. We don't win this victory by sheer force. And we don't win this victory by grim determination. We don't win this victory by gritting our teeth and said, I'm going to power through and win this. The victory is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And it becomes ours when we surrender our stubborn will to the will of God. It becomes ours when we, in simple trusting faith, repenting of everything that's sin in our lives, confessing the name of Jesus before men, are buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins. And that makes us a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And the victory becomes ours when we make Jesus the Lord and Master of our lives. When we do that, we can say with Paul, the victory's ours. Thank God. Is Jesus the Lord and Master of your life this morning? Not just part of your life. Is He Lord and Master of all of your life? You see, if Jesus Christ is not Lord and Master of all of your life this morning, He's not Lord and Master at all in your life. Are there changes you need to make? Changes that need to be made in your life for Jesus to be Lord and Master of your life? Can we help you make those changes? Whatever the need of your life might be this morning, if we can help you make Jesus Lord and Master of your life, come, give us the opportunity to do that as we can and while we sing.